Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about things like republics and democracies, and the right to be ruled by God, and the right to be ruled by other men. And this, of course, was the conflict in the Bible from the beginning to the end. Were you going to be ruled by Nimrod, Cain, Lamech, or were you going to be ruled by God? If you're going to be ruled by God, what form would your government appear to be? And we show how the early Israel was a republic. We talked about that. We show how the early church in America was considered republics in embryo. We see also that the early church itself was referred to as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. But we haven't got into that part. We went on to a section on democracies, showing that democracies were considered an evil, wicked form of government by most early Americans and was something to be feared. And then a change took place in the people who write definitions and the people who teach your children began to teach that democracy was a good form of government and was not wicked, not to be feared, but to be fought for. And now we see nations all over the world fighting for democracy because democracy has become a good thing, while democracy used to be considered a bad thing. It used to be the law that thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. You don't desire anything that is thy neighbor's. But now in democracies, it's not only considered okay to covet your neighbor's goods, the modern church, no longer embryonic republics, encourage you to go to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other to obtain benefits that will care for your social needs. When 200 years ago in America, if you had social needs, you lost your job, you got hungry, you got injured, you needed help, you went to church to obtain that help from your neighbors through faith, hope, and charity. And the administration of the social welfare of society was through the church for the most part. Churches don't do that anymore. Churches have gone into another business, a business of self-justification, of self-righteousness, thinking that you are following Christ because you sing or you say certain words, and you are not following Christ, but the churches are convincing you that you are. The same as the schools have convinced you that democracies are good and that a republic is simply an indirect democracy. And we are showing you in simple definitions and very short chapters that that's not the case. But we were in a chapter on deception, showing you how these words change the definition. We can show you hundreds of places and go back to lots of dictionaries, 1800 dictionaries and modern dictionaries, and see definitions changing right before your eyes. And where do you learn these definitions? Sometimes in schools. But generally the schools just avoid the issues with little sound bites. You don't get to hear. This is what happened as we were homeschooling our children and we began to actually read the documents of the time that history was being lived out. And we began to understand that the Constitution was not a popular document with the people. Had it been put to a vote of the people, they would have voted it down. But the phrase, we the people, doesn't refer to everybody in America. It refers to we the people of the United States. And the people were citizens of the individual states, not of the United States. Today, they are citizens of the United States and residents of their local states. Citizenship in America at one time depended upon the ownership of land. Now it is a political obligation by membership in a political society, which is a democracy within a republic. And the people are not governed any longer in a republic where they have to govern themselves. but they are governed by a democracy, which can take away the rights of 49% of you. And because most people are greedy and not virtuous and have moved towards a socialist state, they take away your rights on a regular basis. But they themselves will go into bondage. What they create for your welfare is actually a snare. And the Bible talks about this and warns you over and over again in both Old and New Testament. And we'll get into some of that eventually. But in this, we broke off in the middle of the chapter on deception, showing you that through sophistry, through changing the meaning of words, they change the ideas in your head and the direction of your life and the direction of your society. And of course, the nature of your government. But I went into a quote on the second page of that chapter. Nothing is beyond reexamination. So we need to be willing to look at all things anew. In a constitutional republic, you might have some safeguards, but Patrick Henry argued against the Constitution of the United States because he saw that when evil men take office, the whole gang will be in collusion. They will keep the people in utter ignorance and steal their liberty by ambuscade. And we already saw a number of quotes from other people like Benjamin Franklin and Disraeli and other people showing you the dangers that will come, this ambuscade, where you, deception. You will not move from reason anymore. You will move from passion. And you will be brought under the authority of others because you no longer respect the rights of your neighbor. And one of the chief ways you demonstrate that is you covet your neighbor's goods. You want benefits. Public school, public health, health insurance, Social Security at the expense of your neighbor. You want it guaranteed. And in order to guarantee it, you have to give more and more power to men who exercise authority to compel your neighbor to continue to contribute to your welfare to the point where you are bankrupt, which we saw them quoting that democracies lead to this bankruptcy all the time once you know you can vote in benefits. And so all the governments of the world are bankrupt. They're all in debt. They don't have enough money to pay all their obligations, so that when you take any benefits, whether it's fixing your teeth in New Zealand or old age Social Security benefits in the United States, you're taking from the future of your children. Your grandchildren will have to pay back what you are receiving today, because what you paid in is long gone. It's disappeared. It's been used up. It's gone. You live in a flawed system, but you live in that system because of your ignorance. Now, we are calling you to wake up, turn around. This same thing was going on in history at the time of Jesus Christ in the government of Judea. It was also going on in Rome, and it's all connected to a social welfare system originally started by Moses that was based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty through a system of titular leaders elected by the people, for the people. And these leaders did not exercise authority over the people, but over their contribution to take care of the needy of their society. But you've moved away from that system to a system where men who call themselves benefactors can exercise authority one over the other and compel your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. And through deceitful words, they will promise you liberty, but deliver you into bondage. All these things, I'm paraphrasing and quoting from the Bible, from the New Testament. And Jesus told you not to be that way, not to pray to men who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. But you are doing that, and the ignorance is brought by and brought to you, and you are brought into ignorance by an apostate church. It does not preach the gospel of the kingdom. But anyway, we'll address that more later. This ambuscade, this deception, is often established in society through the redefinition of words, through the meaning of words. That's what the devil did in the garden. He said, "Surely you will not die," redefining the term dying, and brought you into error and to sin. But he had to appeal to your pride to get you to go that way. So this is why humility is a way of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You need that humility. Do we understand those flaws that Patrick Henry was talking about in the Constitution that caused him to oppose the Constitution, how they work? Well, that's why I wrote the book, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. But anyway, it says, are we prepared to guard against those flaws? If we don't even know them, how can we guard against them? It was not the Constitution that made this nation great, but the noble individuals who rose up every day, worked in the fields and factories, cared for their families, and provided for the honest needs of their community. That is what made America great, is our philanthropy and our, in other words, our charity and our love for one another, and our willingness to diligently attend to the weightier matters that Christ lists off as law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Not be making laws for our neighbor, but protecting our neighbor's rights, because we love our neighbor's rights as much as we love our own. When we get away from those basic principles, we will go into bondage. James Russell Lowell said, democracy gives every man the right to be his own oppressor. Proverbs tells us this. You go read Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 1. It will tell you this over and over again. The ways of this one purse of rights runs to evil. And he begins the process by oppressing his neighbor. That's how we do it. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that their liberties are a gift of God, that they are not to be violated but by the wrath of God? Do we understand what it means to trust in God? You know, in Exodus 23:9 it says, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall, in Leviticus 25:17, ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. And in Psalms 119:45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy presence. We oppress our neighbor with the rules that we make up, the regulations that we make up, by the offerings we compel our neighbors to pay in for our benefit. And we are brought into bondage by that same activity, that same path that we are going down. That quote that I just read about liberties are a gift of God, that's Thomas Jefferson. He understood that. He used to take the Bible and cut out everything but Jesus Christ. Now, it wasn't that he was doing away. He had read everything else too. But he knew that it was important. And that's one of the things we, at the church here, we only have one doctrine. The doctrine of Jesus Christ. If he didn't say it, it's not our doctrine. Now, we might believe it individually. And we will let our neighbor believe it and interpret it according to the way that they see is fit. But the doctrines of Jesus Christ are pretty clear. So that's the doctrine the church, as an institution of Christ, must seek to promote. We must promote his doctrines, not rewrite them. We don't have the right to rewrite them. And that's what we must do. And caring about our neighbor's rights is certainly one of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith is clearly part of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's why he said it. You don't hear churches repeating it, but that's what we need to be doing. And we are not advocating that you go out and vote and change your government. We're talking about changing your relationship to government by changing your relationship with Christ, by changing your relationship with your neighbor. Stop oppressing your neighbor. Start loving your neighbor, caring for your neighbor. Start being the social welfare system of your community. Democracy has no inherent right to the rights of others. We relinquish right by consent for mutual benefit. Quote, I often wonder whether we do not rest our hopes too much upon constitutions, upon laws and courts. These are false hopes. Believe me, these are false hopes. Liberty lies in the hearts of men and women, or you don't have liberty at all. When it dies there, no constitution, no law, no court can save it. And liberty is dead if you covet your neighbor's goods. You need to repent, turn around, go the other way. So the next chapter is church and state. True Christians existed in an extensive network of faith throughout Europe and even the Far East for centuries after Christ, while apostasy courted a dying breed of despots and tyrants. Their names, history, and blood were stamped or poured out during years of sanguineous church reform and inquisitions. Freedom was everywhere in Europe as the decline and fall of the Roman Empire progressed until it was no longer an empire. And that freedom was brought by the early church that preached the perfect law of liberty, which is giving your neighbor the right to choose to help you out or not. But when you pray to men who call themselves benefactors, when you eat at the table of kings and rulers, you go the opposite way that Christ has said. This chapter on church and state goes on to say, groups seeking to be genuine Christians were to be found in every century, from the Montanists, the Novatians, to the Vaudois, Waldensians, the Albigensians, about the 13th century. Their doctrines were varied, but their common ground was in the resistance to the doctrines of tyranny, which marked them for persecution. While their heresies will be debated until the end of time, there can be no doubt as to the heresy of those who held their feet to the fire and the sword to their throat. You see, in Proverbs it tells you to put a knife to your throat when you sit to eat with a ruler, because if you don't, the ruler will end up putting a knife to your throat and will oppress you and will compel you to contribute to it. And unless you are bound together by faith, hope, and charity, you will not have the means by which to resist, either spiritually or physically, those tyrants who march from town to town, neighborhood to neighborhood, devouring who they will, because you have a new nature in your society, living and cultivated in your society, because you have a new nature in your heart that is covetous and greedy for gain. Moses and Abraham before him had set up systems of self-government that could be called truly republican in nature. There was no king to exercise authority, and the family was the supreme institution of God. When I say there was no king, I'm of course referring to Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now the people did what they believed was right in their own minds, and if Christ is in their heart, written in their minds and in their hearts, if God the Father is written in their minds and their hearts, that society will work and function. But if he is not, then it will bring you chaos. But the family, the important thing is the family is the institution of God. The governments you see today in the world are the institution of men. And these are men that do not have God law written in their hearts and their minds. If you do not have God's law written in your hearts and your mind, you cannot function without a central ruler. But if you do not have God's law written in your hearts and your mind, you cannot wisely pick a ruler that will bring freedom. You will pick a ruler that brings despotism. And that is the purpose of government. Because when that despotism comes, it will punish the wicked, those who elected it, those who created it. Those who coveted their neighbor's goods will go and be oppressed, and that will be their blood that will be taken, as it says in Proverbs. You spread the net to capture your neighbor, to lurk privately for blood, but it is your blood that will be forfeited. And that's exactly what's happened. And that's what Proverbs was talking about. We'll refer to that later. Those families eventually owned the beneficial interest of their labor. And they occupied society. Now, what am I talking about? We're talking about those families that followed the ways of Christ. You see, in Leviticus 25:10, it says, "And ye shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." And in other words, you have to set your neighbors free. You cannot oppress the stranger in your midst. You cannot force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. "And ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family." This was a principle spoken of in the Bible. And Christ clearly repeated those same principles. Forgive your neighbor. Don't compel him to say, "Well, I contributed, you must contribute." No, forgive him. Give him back the right to choose, and you will get back the right to choose. Now, in order to succeed in a society that is breaking down economically, morally, politically, you need to come together and care about one another. You have forgotten the art of liberty, which is to love thy neighbor as thyself. They banded together, those early Christians, in congregations bound only by faith, hope, and charity under the perfect law of liberty. They were free because they followed the ways of Christ. Their laws were administered through a network of tens, hundreds, and thousands. Since there was no king, the state remained in the hands of the people. As a free people, there was no body to make new laws, sign new treaties, compel conscription, or impose taxes. It did not mean that they did not have to pay taxes, but they taxed themselves. This is what both Abraham and Moses were doing according to the direction of God, provided an additional element to this free government, this principle of caring for one another. Abraham had his altars, and Moses called out the Levites to be the firstborn of that nation. Not to rule over the people, but to serve the people, to serve the tents of the congregations. This system did not affect the autonomy of the people, nor the power of the firstborn in each family. The Levites belonged to God as his bondservants. Their purpose was to at least twofold. First, it was to establish a local and national system of charity that would bind the people together in common faith and trust. And second, it was to give them a standing amongst the nations without diminishing the individual rights. You see, in a republic where everybody is still in possession of their own rights, who can represent you in the law of nations? No one can represent you in the law of nations because you're all individually free. In order to create government, you must invest some of your rights to choose that were endowed upon you by God into another body to represent you to other governments. And this is what Moses was doing through the Levites. This is why when Alexander the Great came, it was the Levites who came out to meet him. But that representation did not have the power to exercise authority over the people. It could not make treaties with other nations. Not because it was not a political body, but because that was forbidden. Thou shalt make no covenants with them nor with their inhabitants. That was forbidden in the law. I can't make an agreement with you, and I can tell you story after story, even up until the time of Christ, even when Christ says, "My kingdom is not of your world." What agreements do you have with Caesar? Jesus had none. You see, so this idea of creating a body with representation makes you a peculiar people, a peculiar nation that operates not by a ruler who exercises authority, but by a people who exercise responsibility. I don't know how many different ways we can tell you this, but we certainly try to show it to you from as many different angles as possible, because the kingdom of God is right before you. It's in your midst. You just don't understand how it works. So we describe it from so many different ways so you can see how you're straying from the ways of Christ. That is the purpose of a pure republic, is to maintain those individual rights and not diminish those individual rights. The resources to maintain the welfare of society were freely given to the ministers of society. They were completely given to the Levites of choice, who used them to care for the widows and orphans and needy of their society in a form of pure religion. Those Levites were living altars of stone. And we explain this in greater detail elsewhere, but to keep moving here, each congregation chose a titular leader. That Levite of his choice was a leader to the people. We'll explain more how this works when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Each congregation chose a titular leader. Remember, a republic, the leaders are titular. They're in name only. They have no power to exercise authority over you. They're just leaders in name. But in order to incorporate that body so it can represent you, not rule over you or make contracts for you or to make new laws for you, but to represent you to the law of nations, you have to empower that government. You have to give substance to that government. That's what the free will contributions are. Once you give that, you incorporate the two elements of government: trust, incorporation. The Levites were one body, separate from the people. They were leaders, but they were titular. There was substance in their rule because they were given power through the donations that were freely given them to manage and take care of government, mostly to take care of the needs of the people, not to go out and make covenants with other nations, bringing the people into bondage, where they not only can that government draft your sons and daughters, now foreign governments can draft the service of your sons and daughters. This is where you're going. You're either going towards the kingdom or away from it. And if you elect offices and officers of power, men who seek power will seek office, and they will seek more and more power. If you elect offices of service, which is what the Levites were, then men who seek service will seek office. Now, if you stray and begin to covet your neighbor's goods, your government will stray. And the form of your government will be altered, because you have been altered. You're no longer walking in the ways of Moses and Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, who said, okay, you have a social need. Those of you who have, share with those that you don't have enough through charity. As soon as you move away from that charity, you move towards despotism. You have turned away from the kingdom of God and the perfect law of liberty, and you have moved towards despotism and tyranny. This is the two roads. They are the same road. The question is, which direction are you going? Because they are opposing destinations. One is the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. The other one will bring you under the authority of men. So each congregation chose a titular leader. They, in turn, chose their titular leader. Those leaders chose their leader. Titular leaders. This repeated pattern linked a nation through a system of mutual caring and love. This takes a virtuous commitment and spiritual awakening on the part of the people. This is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, same thing. This union was consummated by marriage between the families, but to maintain broad union of the families outside of local congregations, national feasts were instituted to bring families together. These marital unions amongst the villages and tribes continually strengthened the nation's bonds of community on a national level from all corners of the kingdom, with the feast playing a practical part. Now, let me explain how that works. You see men like Solomon and kings of the past, every time they conquered a nation, Alexander the Great would marry the daughter of the ruler in that place, until they had hundreds of wives sometimes, because they were linking families together. But that was a central leader. So the way you link the kingdom of God together is your daughters and your sons intermarry. And now your neighbor's grandkids are your grandkids. You are linked together. You multiply this by thousands and millions of people, and you link whole nations together. Now, if somebody in Poughkeepsie is having difficulties, fires, famines, invasion, whatever, your grandkids are there. You're going to go help out and defend them and help them and aid them. And your neighbors will go with you and support you in that because they care about you, because you have cared about them. Your father and your grandfather, I tell the stories of, when I visited the little town of Granora many years ago, and I had to go into the store, and I pointed out there was a product that we had that seemed to be contaminated. He just gave me a new one, and I said, no, I'm not trying to get a new one. We may have made a mistake here. We may have, my grandmother's sight was going, and she may have put something back into the milk that shouldn't have gone in there, but it was now pink, and so I was reporting this to the store. But they said, no, you take milk. And then I insisted that I wasn't trying to, because it may have been our fault and not the store's fault. And he said he didn't care. And he explained that as long as there was food on his shelf, that my grandmother would never go hungry, because during the Depression, all the people that they carried and helped out during the Depression when money and food was short, it was my grandfather who came back and paid all his bills and all his responsibilities. And so now the son, and possibly even the grandson of the storekeeper back in those days in the 30s, was now saying that they had an obligation to my grandmother that they intended to keep because of the charity and the responsibility and honesty of my grandfather. Those are bonds that hold up in hard times. Not your contracts and your constitutions. Nobody's thinking about the Constitution when they go into battle and they're being shot at. Go see the Band of Brothers. They were a band of brothers because they cared about each other. The feasts and festivals brought a union in the society that would not have been there without those feasts and festivals, without the intermarrying of families and reconnecting all across society in a crisscross pattern you could not draw out. This is essential in a free society. So those feasts had nothing to do with, God doesn't care whether you meet on a certain day or whatever. There was a practical reason for those feasts and festivals. The important thing is that you continue to meet and share and contribute to the welfare of one another and create the bonds of love that hold the nation together, because those are the only bonds that will hold up in really hard times. So these marital unions amongst the villages and tribes continually strengthened the national bonds of community from the corners of the kingdom, with their feasts playing a practical part. Such systems only work amongst people of virtue who tend to the weightier matters of law, justice, mercy, and faith. Now, you hear me refer to that phrase over and over again. I'm just quoting from Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And I say the same thing to the modern church, for you have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not leave off the other undone. This is what the modern church does. It's not tending to these matters. They say, oh, that's the government's job. We're just here to praise Jesus. But you're not praising him by your doing. As a matter of fact, your doing is contrary to his will. And you need to repent, turn around, go the other way. Freedom requires a people who love their neighbor as they love themselves. And we can go through quote after quote, Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Matthew 5:43, Matthew 19:19, Matthew 22:39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Mark 12:31, 12:33, Luke 10:27, Romans 13:9-10. Galatians 5:14, James 2:8. It's just over and over again. They're telling you that this is what you have to be doing. That love cannot be done from sitting in a pew. It has to be done with you actually participating in your local community. But God was not enough. And the voice of the people cried out for a ruler. This is what happened under Samuel. They gave up some of their liberty and power of choice. They gave power to rulers who were no longer titular. This rejection of God brought the people of a once pure republic under the authority of a monarch and others that elected to rule over them. Go read 1 Samuel chapter 8 and see what would come of that and tell me that it has not come of your nation today. Now, there's a talk of separation of church and state, and that is the beginning of the next chapter. The people retain their rights and power of state in a free republic. And they do this by retaining their responsibilities. A group was called out from the people to become separate. We call them Levites. It wasn't just the Levite tribe, because mostly Levites came out when they built this golden calf, and Moses called them out. Most people don't understand the golden calf was actually a central bank. Now that just seems absolutely foreign to most people when I mention it. And of course, usually then I go into a clear explanation of why I say that. And there's huge amounts of evidence to back me up. But because you've learned something different, as soon as I say it, you say, oh no, no, they were worshiping. They were bowing down to it. There was a graven image and an idol and la 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 la. No, it was a central bank. That's what it was. Yeah, and they did worship it, but then you have to understand the meaning of worship. You see, every single word that I use almost has to be defined back to what it meant at the time it was entered into the original Torah and Bible. Because you don't know what it means, because somebody's already altered your view of these words. That word called out that I just mentioned, a group was called out, the Levites were called out. That was the church in the wilderness. The word church means called out. You remember, the Israelites were not the called out, they were the kicked out. It was the Levites who were called out of this walled-in camp with this golden central bank sitting in its midst. All the city-states had these golden statues, which were called reserve funds. And once you understand what was going on in history, see, if you don't learn from history, you're repeating it again. And you have. Belonging to God, they were to have no personal estate. The Levites belonged to God. They did not have inheritance in the land. They belonged to God. As servants of God, they owned all things in common. Now you hear a phrase come up that we see in the New Testament. The church that called out held all things in common. The congregations they served, we were returning every man to his family and to his possessions. Jesus was not creating a communist state. He was appointing a church to do very much the same things we see the Levites doing, but you don't understand what the Levites were doing because you went to the Pharisees and asked them what the Torah said. And the Pharisees had it wrong. And you need to repent of that, but anyway. I say they had no personal estate. If you read in Numbers 8:14, thou shalt separate the Levites from amongst the people, from amongst the children of Israel. And the Levites shall be mine. He actually owns them. And of course, Christ goes and talks about living in the world, not of the world. And these are the ones I kept from the world. And this is his little flock whom he appoints the kingdom. But we're not to exercise authority. He says, you have seen the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors, but they exercise authority one over the other. It's not to be that way with you. And then he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. He said he was going to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees and appoint it to somebody else who would bear fruit. He's talking about the government. The church was to be that government. It wasn't to exercise authority. It wasn't to crown kings. It wasn't to perform inquisitions where it murdered you by the millions because you didn't go along with its doctrines. It was to enforce the doctrines of Christ, which was to love thy neighbor as thyself, not set them on fire at the stake. It was to forgive thy neighbor, forgive thy enemy, not to burn them at the stake. We got so far away from the kingdom of God and the doctrines of Christ, and then we have church reform, but we don't go all the way back to Christ. You go to every modern church and they have these doctrines, and it's all kinds of stuff that doesn't have anything to do with what Christ actually said. Or they take what Christ said and then they start adding all kinds of stuff to it, and they say, this is the doctrines of this church. The doctrines of the church are Christ's words only. But anyway, so Numbers 8:14 was showing you the nature of this Levite government that was titular. With a mission and purpose, they became the church in the wilderness. The apostles were also called out to be bondservants of God by the appointment of Christ to feed his sheep in faith, hope, and charity under the perfect law of liberty. In other words, they didn't go to the free bread of Rome. They didn't go to the Corban treasury for benefits of the Pharisees. They gathered together like John the Baptist said, and those that had shared with those that didn't have enough, that needed help. And they did this in what was called pure religion, because religion is not what you think, it's what you do. And we have numerous articles on that to show you that that's another word that they changed the meaning of. They went from the definition of religion being fulfilling your obligation to God and your fellow man to what you think about the Creator. That in 200 years, that's what the definition of religion changed, that much. And they actually don't say Creator in the modern 2013 definition. They say superhuman agency, which is what they use instead of the word God. But anyway, the apostles were this called out group of bondservants of God, rightly dividing not only the word, but bread from house to house, to feed the sheep, to provide the needs of the people through this charity and liberty in which Christ has made you free. They were to be in but not of the world, and not like those other governments who exercise authority one over the other. They were one form of government. And I'm using that particular phrase, one form of government, because that's what you find in Black's Law Dictionary under the definition of the church, is one form of government, who lived and preached Christ. They often did contrary to the decrees of Caesar, says so in the Bible, because they had another king, one Jesus, who said they were not to exercise authority one over the other. As ambassadors, that's what apostle means, as ambassadors of his government, they were able to go through the gates of the world and were recognized by the governments of the world through Pilate's decree that had been nailed to the cross. They no longer had to follow the rules of the Pharisees. They followed the rules of Christ. They had no treaty with Rome. And Pilate said Jesus Christ was king, so therefore his ambassadors, his apostles, were the government of Judea for those who followed that way. Those who said they had no king but Caesar, they were under the authority of Caesar, and when they had their revolution, they were destroyed. If you were to have a revolution in this country today to throw off your oppressors, if you think that's what they are, you would be destroyed. Because you don't have the right to make that claim, because you haven't taken back your responsibilities yet. Even in Egypt, if Moses came in and said, let's throw off the Egyptian government, how do you dissolve the bands which have connected you with the Egyptian Pharaoh? You have to take back your responsibilities of caring for one another and stop eating from his welfare system, because his welfare system is a snare. What should have been for your welfare is a snare. David said this. Paul said this. Your modern churches don't tell you that, but it's there. It's right there in the text. A new form of faith began out of that system. Christ was doing what had been done before, what Moses had taught, love thy neighbor as thyself, and he showed you how to do this in practical ways in one form of government that did not exercise authority. But then along came a new form of Christianity. Emperor Constantine became the bishop of bishops. He just made himself that. His church began courting the courts of kings. Men exercising authority were accepting the privileges offered by those princes of power they sought to please. Instead of pleasing Christ by serving the people, they began to serve kings by crowning the kings. Those princes paid well for their blessings and benediction. This marriage of church and state feigned an appearance of legitimacy and godliness, but they actually made the word of God to none effect, more so as history goes on. But that was the beginning. Actually, it began almost immediately with a fellow by the name of Simon, but it really got going in earnest under Constantine, and then by the year 1000, it was out of control. And by 1100s, you were killing millions of true Christians in the name of this new Christianity. And the true message of Christ was being blotted out of our memories, almost our genetic memories, after hundreds of years. After centuries of book and heretic burnings, some survivors began to seek answers as to what Christ and the early church had really been doing. And we see this in the Protestant Reformation. At the beginning of the 16th century, Republican churches were formed, I'm quoting here, and by their chosen representatives were united into a synod. Now, where I'm quoting from is republics, or popular governments and appointments of God by Reverend John Crowell. The Republics of Modern Times, Chapter 1, Reawakening of Nations. And this is going back to when the churches in America became these republics in embryo. In other words, Republican churches were formed, and by their chosen representatives were united into a synod, by their charity, one for another, practicing pure religion. You were helping out one another, taking care of needs when there was financial disaster, physical disaster, disease, whatever it was, fire, whatever. The church was there to help. It was the FEMA of that society, the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. Those ministers could only help and take care of the needy through free will offerings. And when the people began to do that, they moved towards the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. When you don't do that, you move away from the kingdom of God, and the only other alternatives is the kingdoms of Caesars and Nimrods and Pharaohs. But we go on. But the temptation endured by Christ came upon men who had despised the authoritarian churches. They took pride in their knowledge and private interpretation of the scriptures and began creating diverse doctrines, which is what we see today in almost every church. And these diverse doctrines are not Christ, but private interpretation. People often wonder about this. The scriptures are not given to private interpretation, so that means only the church can interpret it? No, those ministers are still giving you private interpretations of those ministers. How do we interpret the Bible? Well, Christ told you how he's going to build his church, and we'll go to that later, but let's look in 1 Corinthians, now in chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. This is why charity is so important amongst you. And 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So we have to understand that even the church's interpretation, ministers of the church, is still private interpretation. You must decide. You must take back the responsibility of your faith. And if you're wrong, time will prove. And right now, most people are wrong, and they have misinterpreted the Bible, and they have gone back into the bondage of Egypt, and they are headed for destruction because of the damnable heresies that they have created in their own minds, taking bits and pieces of the gospel and of the scriptures and inventing a new Christianity. It was done back 1,000 years ago, but it's done daily in the hearts and minds of the people. By the exercise of a new doctrinal authority, the people were divided into sectarian denominations until we have some 40,000 denominations. But none of them are following the ways of Christ. I mean, they all have some places where they are, but they are all also straying. And we need to find the true ways of Christ. And that's what we're talking about. All doctrine of the church should be measured against a love of God, who is law, justice, mercy, and faith, a giver of life, a forgiver of sins, and also our equal love for one another, as Christ loved us. This is our measuring stick, not the doctrines and eschatologies of men who have way too much time on their hands. Do we sacrifice ourselves and our pride in humility for the good of one another? Are we good Samaritans? Or are we condescending, sanctimonious religious sects, devoid of the charity and forgiveness of Christ except in token means? Are we true benefactors, or do we pray to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other and divide us from Christ? Are we praying to the fathers of the earth? And who are those fathers of the earth? We'll address that later. If you love me, keep my commandments. And his commandment was to live by love, not by force, not by the sword. And of course, John the Baptist said the same thing. And that's why they say, until John the Baptist, the kingdoms of the world were established by force. The kingdom of heaven. That word heaven there means world. We should forgive and not oppress our neighbor. We should live by charity and not covet our neighbor's goods. Through the power of social democracies, or worse. We should not say, Lord, Lord, in our churches, and then pray to the fathers of the earth, upon the earth. And of course, I'm quoting from Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. He's a big one about doing this, Jesus. Matthew 7:22-23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? They'll think they're Christians. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And there's just a little bit more of this chapter, and then we go on to the kingdom, not of this world, and explain that. So we'll review a little bit of this in the next show. And till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.